to be with us some time back, but couldn't for family reasons, and we're glad that God's blessed her life so richly and that he's able to be here with Guy and his wife this week. And so we look forward to what Ray is going to share this morning. And Ray, would you come up here for just a moment? I'm going to pray with you before you get started, if you don't mind. I've had an opportunity the last couple of years with Gyneth being sick and praying with Ray on the telephone. And every time when I'm on the telephone, he said, "Brother, let's end in prayer." So I think the best way is to begin with prayer this morning. So let's pray.
Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your grace and your love. I thank you that Ray is here with us. And I just pray, I know that he is a great mouthpiece of God for you this morning. And I just pray that the message he shares, which is your message, will just be laid upon our hearts to convict the sinner of what they need to do in their lives. But not only that, Father, but even the saint, and make the adjustments we need to make in our lives. Thank you for your blessing, and thank you for all the things that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Bless your heart. You know, the Lord is good, isn't he, folks? You know, after my dear brother had that fine prayer for me like that, Willie, God bless you. I almost hate to share what I heard about the situation when Willie was in high school. He probably never told you this, but I understand that when he was in high school, all the girls classified the boys, and a real handsome boy in high school was a Four Bell, and a good-looking boy that had a car was a Three Bell, and a sort of a homely-looking kind of a fellow was a two-bell, and an ugly duckling was a one-bell, and Willie won the Nobel Prize. But you know, I almost didn't tell that because that didn't suit a tall, dark, handsome guy like that standing up here beside a short, fat, red-headed guy. And if you folks wait another 30 years to let us come back and preach to you, you'll have over a 100-year-old preacher with you. And so I just say greetings from the evangelistic trail. My wife and I, about 7 years ago, sold out our place back in Delaware. We were in New Church Evangelism back in Delaware and on the Delmarva Peninsula. That area, my home area, the Ocean View Church of Christ in Ocean View, Delaware, in 1964 was the only church in the little state of Delaware, the only church of the Restoration Movement. And since then, my brother David and myself have been working, and others have come in and helped to organize churches up and down the Delmarva Peninsula. And so, right back now, for the duration, we're in our first love, traveling evangelism. We thought it was our dream house, Willie, that we built there on that navigable creek, but it started to go downhill as we went back out on the road, so we sold it. And what you see out front here is not a home away from home, it's our home. 365 days a year, 12 months out of the year, 52 weeks a year, that's our home. And we're on the road in full-time traveling evangelism. We just came off of two meetings up in Pennsylvania, just a little bit north of Cumberland, Maryland. We were with the Church of Christ in Hindman, Pennsylvania. Bucky Ryan is a strong witness for New Testament Christianity in that part of the country. That meeting closed on Wednesday, then we stayed on for the first to be annual camp meeting up there. It started Thursday night, Friday night. We left Saturday morning, but it ended yesterday afternoon. And that was five of six camp meetings that the Lord is allowing us to be involved in this year. We started out back in January down below Lake Wales, Florida, in the Florida Bible Conference. And then revival meetings, and then the Hillsborough camp meeting, the Delmarva camp meeting before that, then the Indiana camp meeting, and just now the Pennsylvania camp meeting, then the one coming up next month in Georgia, North Georgia, one of the fastest growing camp meetings, Willie, that we have. And a lot of good, strong Bible preaching in these meetings, and so it's wonderful to be out on the road preaching the gospel, heaven high, hell deep, worldwide, and shotgun barrel straight. I want to thank you for praying for my first wife down here, and also hopefully my last wife. The last time we were to be here, she was preparing for a surgery in Richmond, Virginia, Mechanicsville. Had, I believe, three or four surgeries, been through a lot of treatments and everything. And I want to thank you for your prayers. The Lord has blessed her. She doesn't have to go back for another colon check for 3 years, of course, every 6 months to the radiologist and so forth. And so I'm thankful that the Lord has allowed my helpmate, my camp meeting piano player too, and my cook and everything else, my shirt presser, to be able to stay with me. Now, if somebody get me a glass of water, I'd really appreciate it. Appreciate it very much. This morning, now, you men, I want you to listen here, and you ladies listen up too. I got up just before breakfast and got ready and everything and sat down on the couch, and my wife came in with a cup of hot coffee to take with me down to get the newspaper. Came back, she refilled the cup, made it hot, sat there on the couch while she prepared eggs and bacon, and then she kept my coffee hot while I was sitting there. And when I finished, she just comes, gets the plate, and takes it back. I tell you, I'm thankful you prayed for a helpmate like that to keep me going. And so you guys can dream on, but I do know that you have the same kind of a blessing too. And when we leave here next week, we're in a meeting up in Pittsburgh, Coriopolis, Church of Christ, just overlooking the skyline of Pittsburgh. And then kind of, I believe it's back down to eastern North Carolina, Chakawinate, a young evangelist over there that's just setting the woods on fire for the Lord. And from there, where do we go, Gwyneth? We go to Cross Plains, Indiana, and I don't know, she has the schedule, and she keeps me on schedule. So pray for us as we're out on the road preaching the gospel. And folks, Socialist Party A and Socialist Party B is not going to save this country. It's not our Father who art in Washington, bless your heart, it's still our Father who art in heaven. And if we're saved, we'll be saved not from the top down, but from a grassroots, bottom-up, old-fashioned revival back to the principles that made this country great. As I think about the great freedom which we have here in our beloved land, I'm reminded of the first rule of education that we had, the first school system that was set up by our Pilgrim forefathers up at Plymouth Colony. They set up a program of education whereby our children, their offspring, could learn how to read. Now listen, so they could read the Bible and know how to be saved. It's a good thing, and I'm thankful there wasn't an ACLU there and a bunch of these modernists that have come in from other countries with other religions trying to rob us. And friends, the most unpopular name in America today is Jesus Christ. That is the name that people create the most controversy with, and that's the name that we love, and that's the name that we honor. Thank you, brother. Not everybody has a 200-pound water boy. All right. I don't know. I better be good to him. He might be the treasure. Although I come without any cost, I just come by faith in the Lord. I want to ask you a personal question this morning as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. How is the gospel of Jesus Christ affecting you? I want to talk to you on the theme of the effects of the gospel. I'm afraid the gospel is not having nearly the effect on America that it should have in order to save our land. But now let's us talk together as we're here on these pews and as I'm standing here. How is the gospel of Jesus Christ affecting you? There's three ways the gospel affected people back in the first century. I think the gospel still affects us in the same way. But let's go back to the scriptures here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for a reading here from the text. In verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Then the Bible says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" My, that's a wonderful statement. Verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." Hold your finger right there and look to the next chapter and verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Aren't you thankful that we can read about evangelists and apostles that all they wanted to preach was Jesus Christ and Him crucified? That's what America needs more than anything today, the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Then as we go on here, the Bible goes on and says in verse 23 following, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the wisdom of God and the power of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." As I look at this powerful passage, I'm reminded of how the Apostle Paul, as we turn back to the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, was converted to Christianity. This man was known as Saul of Tarsus at that time. You remember how that he met Jesus there on the road. He went on into the city, and he was blind and prayed for 3 days, and after 3 days of repentance, Acts 22:16 says, "Ananias came to him and said, Brother Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And from that time forth, he prepared himself to be the preacher and the evangelist and the apostle that the Lord made him to be. And as the apostle went out to preach, he joined the other apostles and the colleagues that he was associated with, and they organized churches. That was back before Protestantism. That was back before Romanism. That was back when they were simply contented with being Christians and Christians only. That's when they just wanted to be the body of Christ. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And then in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, the apostle Paul went to Corinth. And as he preached there, he simply preached Christ and Him crucified. And Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, the Bible says that Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing believed, were baptized. We have, almost the entire plan of salvation right there. We talk about faith, repentance, confession, baptism, Christian living. Acts 18:8, the Bible says, many of the Corinthians, hearing believed, were baptized, and so a church was founded. A Bible church, a non-denominational church, based on Christ, following the principles of Christ, obedient to the plan of the gospel as it's given in the Word of God, centuries before Protestantism, centuries before Romanism, back there when they were just simply Christians. And then as the church continued on in its existence, there arose a need for that church to receive some assistance, because there were some spiritual problems which the church had. And so Paul wrote back to that Corinthian church, and my, they did have some problems, but none were too big for God to solve. And you don't have a problem too big, but what God can solve that problem. God will take care of you, and we have the faith that He will take care of us. And so the Scripture says, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he starts out in chapter 1 reminding them of the essentiality of unity. He said, "I beseech you that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you." That word division can be closely related to denomination. "Let there be no denominations among you. Let there be no divisions among you. Be not divided." The Bible says, "But we should all speak the same thing." And one says, "I'm of Paul," and one says, "I'm of Apollos," and one says, "I'm of this, and I'm of that." My friends, God gets tired of people being of this and that and the other. He wants people to be of His Son. He wants us to be of His Son. And that's why Paul preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then dropping down in this beautiful chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we have the first of three ways the gospel was affecting people shortly after the establishment of the church. He said, "But we," now we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, "we preach Christ crucified." We, the apostles, preach Christ crucified. The early Christians preach Christ crucified. That's what we want to preach today. We need more preachers today that will preach Christ crucified. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block." This is the first effect of the gospel set forth by the Apostle Paul. Ironically, he said, the gospel that Christ to the Jews was a stumbling block. I thought the gospel was a stepping stone. And I still believe that. When I was raised in my home church, the Ocean View Church of Christ in Ocean View, Delaware, back there 1.7 miles from the Atlantic Ocean, I was taught by a strong eldership. We had to have a strong eldership to keep us strong in those days, because we had just to travel off of the peninsula to have other strong fellowship. And so we were taught that there was one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church, one body, and we were taught to stand firm in the Lord. And we were taught that Jesus Christ was, and we still believe, He is the only hope of the world. But here the Bible says that Christ, to the Jews, was a stumbling block. Friends, how could Christ be a stumbling block to anybody? When we understand the background of this, there are many in Huntington, West Virginia that are stumbling over Jesus. There are many in the state of Delaware that are stumbling over Jesus. There are many politicians that are stumbling over Jesus. There are people around the world stumbling over Him. What does it mean? The Bible says the Jews, to them, Christ was a stumbling block. My, of all people. The Jews should have been the ones to accept Jesus, not the ones to crucify Him. Someone says, who crucified Jesus? Why, the Apostle Paul said they did. Paul said the Jews killed the Lord Jesus Christ, persecuted their own prophets, and are contrary to all men. And it's a tragedy. That's what Peter said on Pentecost as he spoke to the Jews from around the world. You have crucified Him and slain Him. Then they cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? But the vast majority rejected Him. Why, they had Moses and they had the prophets, and they thought, well, Moses is good enough for us. Abraham is good enough for us. The Ten Commandments are good enough for us. Why, we had Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all the prophets, all of those old wonderful leaders in the Old Testament. And when it came to Jesus, they said, no, we can't accept Him. They didn't understand their own prophets. If they would have understood their own prophets, they would have accepted Jesus. And so therefore, saying they wanted to hold on to Abraham and Moses, and they didn't realize that they were looking forward to Christ, the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ because of a misunderstanding of their own religion. You know one of the main reasons why millions and millions of Americans are stumbling over Jesus? They're stumbling over Him because of religion. They're all wrapped up and tied up in hand-me-down, moonshine, bootleg religion, the religion of your choice, the religion if it feels good. The thing in America today, if it feels good, do it. But my friends, you're not be saved. You're not saved because you feel good. You feel good because you're saved. And you know you're saved when you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not saved by your heart and what your heart dictates. You're not saved by your conscience and what your conscience dictates. You're not saved by tradition and what tradition dictates. You're not saved by the religion of your choice and what the religion of your choice dictates. You're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Jews, when they had Jesus presented to them, basically, thousands of them, of course, obeyed, but generally, as a nation, they stumble over Jesus, and ironically, it was because of religion, the wrong understanding of their own religion. They stumbled over Jesus also because of other interests. That reminds me of so many in our beloved land today who are stumbling over Jesus because of other interests. Because of other interests, there are empty pews today. Because of other interests, there are unused communion cups today. Because of other interests, there's sadness on the part of Almighty God and His Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Because people are out funning and in games, and they think nobody's going to see where I'm at. But my friends, if we love Christ, Christ is first. We put Him first. He is first, and He's to be first in our lives. And we're not to stumble over Him because of other interests. What is more important than Christ and His church? Nothing is more important than Christ and His church. I'd rather be here today than any place I can imagine. And all the people said, amen. You know, I like a good race. Shake hands with somebody homelier than Brother Lucian while I take a drink of this water here. Lucian, nobody's shaking hands with anybody. I like a good race, but I don't want to miss the assembly and miss the Lord's Supper to be a part of a good race. You have some race fans here. My wife was talking to a little boy that had it all figured out. She said, I hope today Jimmy Johnson loses an engine, and I hope the number 8 car and the number 20 car spin out, and the number 24 car wins. Well, whatever you want to win, that's fine, and it's good to be involved in that. It's good to be involved in voting. It's good to be involved in golfing and everything, as long as it doesn't come before the kingdom of Almighty God Jesus is first. And so the Jews let the gospel affect them as a stumbling block. They stumbled over Christ because of a misunderstanding of their own religion, and they stumbled because of other interests. Then as we look back here at the Scriptures, The Bible says in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 1:23, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." This is the second effect. For some reason, the Greeks looked on Christ and His gospel as foolishness. How could anyone look on such a blessed story as foolishness? Well, the Greeks had gotten interested in philosophy. Aristotle and Plato and Socrates and Anaximenes and Pythagoras and the early Milesian philosophers, the later Milesian philosophers, they'd just gotten all wrapped up and tied up in philosophy. And so they just didn't understand things, and things they couldn't understand and reason out, they rejected. And they thought, we know why up is up and down is down, but we just can't see how anybody could walk on water. We just can't understand how somebody could be virgin born. And they applied their philosophies to the miracles of Jesus. They thought, we don't see how. It's illogical to think that someone could arise from the grave. And you say He's coming again. It's illogical. And so while the Jews let the gospel affect them as a stumbling block, the Greeks said that it's foolishness, and they rejected it as nonsensical. They couldn't rationalize it out, and so they turned their backs on Jesus Christ because of their modernism and liberalism and their refusal to accept the evidences of the Word of Almighty God. One time, Willie, I went across the Hudson River to New York City to hear an evangelist there in Madison Square Garden. I probably shouldn't have gone, but I did. I was curious. I wanted to find out what was being said. And when I went, he told a story, and it had to do with, you just can't always depend on your reason. You must use some common sense. That is, there's things that you're not going to be able to rationalize. You're going to have to accept things by faith based on other things that you know that you are definitely able to accept because there's evidence for them. This evangelist said there's a lot of things he didn't understand, but he accepted them by faith. He said, I don't understand how a black cow can eat green grass, live in a red barn, give white milk and yellow butter. I enjoy the milk and I enjoy the butter. I heard one time there was a man that sat down in the back of the building, and he heard the preacher up there preaching, and he thought, that man is foolish. And so he wrote fool down on a piece of paper and had one of the deacons take it up there, calling the preacher a fool. Well, the preacher looked at it, and all it said on there was fool. And when the deacon went back and sat down, the atheist was back in the back with a smirky look on his face. And the preacher said, you know, I've heard tell of people writing a letter and forgetting to sign their name. This is the first time I've ever heard tell of anybody signing their name, forgetting to write the letter. The Bible says in Psalms 14:1, the fool has said within his heart, there is no God. I heard one time there was a teacher that came down from New York that didn't believe. They gave him a class of third graders. He was an infidel, didn't believe in Christ, God, or the Bible. And he tried to convert his children in his third grade class, and the story goes that he said one day, he had them all emotionally whipped up. He said, how many of you want to be an atheist when you grow up? How many of you want to be an atheist like your teacher? And all of them but one little girl raised her hand. And he said, don't you want to be an atheist? She said, no. He said, why? He said, well, my mama was a Christian. My daddy was a Christian. My grandmama was a Christian. My granddaddy was a Christian. My brothers and sisters were Christians. My uncles and aunts were Christians. And so when I grow up, I want to be a Christian. He said, well, I guess if your mom was a moron and your dad was a moron and your grandparents were morons, when you grew up, you'd want to be a moron, wouldn't you? She said, no, I'd be an atheist. The Bible says, the fool hath said within his heart, there is no God. But isn't it a shame when people are so self-centered and they simply rely on their own understanding that they look on the gospel as foolish? They look on the cross as foolish. It's a shame that the Greeks looked on Christ as foolishness. There are so many that look on Him as foolish today. I look at those natural shows, and I look at some of these nature shows on television, and none of them, no shows on television are more atheistic than they are. The attempt to explain animals without God. The attempt to explain mountains without God. That's why they get into the millions and millions and billions of years. That's why they get into the evolution foolishness, because of an attempt to explain the universe without Almighty God. And the word create means instantaneously bring into being, and God created this world. And all the people said, there's no monkey blood in my family. If there is, it comes from my wife's side of the family, not mine. All right. Folks, it's wonderful. We're going to have a good time this week. I'm just about to close. But I thank God that we can go beyond looking on Christ as a stumbling block. I'm thankful we can look beyond and that we can look at Christ as something more than foolishness. He's not foolishness. Let's look at the Word of God here. But we preach Christ crucified, 1 Corinthians 1:23, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, listen, unto them which are called, both Greeks and Jews, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is the desired effect of the gospel. As I was just a young boy on an old black dirt farm back in Delaware, farming in the late 30s, and Dad got me started early, then in the 40s, I started walking behind the prayer mules, then we switched off to tractors. Back there, I was just a black dirt farmer, would get so dusty, I could lick my finger, write my name on my chest, walking behind a pair of mules. I never realized that God was going to let us to travel this great country preaching the gospel. And when I decided that I was going to leave the plow and prepare for the ministry, I thought I need to be serious about it. And when I came home from Bible college, it was back in the early 50s, I thought I need to be doing something worthwhile with my life. And there was a lady that I found out that was sort of a midwife for my mother when my two brothers and my sister was born. Miss Manny Long had had a heart attack and a stroke, and she was in Williams Nursing Home. And so I took that little black Ford. Dad gave me a field of pumpkins. We were raising pumpkins on the contract, Willie, and I made enough almost for a half down payment on a 1951 Ford, the first new car that I ever had. And I took that car, I took my Bible, went up to Clarksville, Delaware, stopped in front of Williams Nursing Home, went in with my Bible, and I said, "Where is, I'd like to visit Miss Manon Long." They said, "Son, you go to your left here, right through those doors, and she's right ahead of you in that room." I went in. Miss Manon Long was smiling and had no complaints about her own situation. She was just a few steps from eternity. And as I stood there, I was there to encourage her and read the Bible to her, which I did, and pray with her, which I did, and I was there to encourage her. But there she was, just a few heartbeats from eternity, and my, she's long since gone on, but the strength that I received from her and her confidence and her non-complaining attitude and her Christian attitude, the power of the gospel is what I saw there. That has been a blessing to me all down through these years. And as I looked at Miss Manon Long, I didn't see someone that looked on Christ as foolishness. I didn't look at someone that looked on Christ and stumbled over Him. I looked on a lady that knew that she had her faith in someone that would lead her through the valley of the shadow of death. And Christ to her was wisdom and power. That was the effect. As we prepare to sing our hymn of invitation, as the musician comes and we take up our hymnals and the evangelist comes, how's the gospel of Jesus Christ affecting you? Friends, this week, with the help of the Lord, we're going to have a good time having an old-fashioned Spirit-led revival meeting, where we're simply in love trying to preach the gospel. I've already had an opportunity to invite some of the neighbors around. And so let's just invite them in and let's just have us a good old time singing, preaching, and praying. And telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And it's wonderful to be a Christian and just a Christian only. And so today, I know that the gospel is not foolishness to you or you wouldn't be here. I know that nobody here wants to stumble over the gospel. We can't guarantee that nobody here will be guilty of that. Even myself, we have to work and we have to be faithful. But my friends, don't stumble over it. Let the gospel of Jesus be wisdom and power to you. I have a brother by the name of Mark, who's an elder in the Ocean View Church of Christ. came down to see us. We were in meetings in Florida last winter. Got a full schedule down there this winter. Went back home and had a heart attack. And when I found out he was in the hospital, I got the telephone number of the Peninsula General Hospital in Salisbury, Maryland. Here he was. Just had a heart attack. And when I called him that Lord's Day morning, he said the same thing to me over the phone that he says every Sunday when I call him to check on him early in the morning. I call back. I like to check on our radio ministry back there on the peninsula. And from that hospital bed, he said, "How are you this glorious Lord's Day morning?" And my friends, you can be flat of your back. You can be in a walker, in a wheelchair, in an oxygen tent, or in perfect health. But if Jesus Christ is in your heart because of your obedience to the gospel of Christ, you can be thankful that the gospel to you is not foolishness or a stumbling block, but it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. And maybe there's someone here today that just wants to be a Christian. That's all we're trying to get people to do. Not join a denomination, just to become a Christian. Obey the gospel, let the Lord add you to His church. And if anybody needs to repent on the basis of your faith and be immersed into Christ today, will you do that? If anyone needs to come for prayer, whatever your personal needs are, or if you want an old-fashioned Bible-believing church and you've obeyed the gospel and you want to be a part of it, I'm sure they'd welcome you with one.